Open your Bibles now as we continue on our Lord's Supper theme, John 17. John 17. While you are turning there, I want to remind you about, if you have not picked up your church directory yet, in the study center, one per family, and it's there for your help and usefulness. If you remember last month, of course you do, you remember all of them, right? We try to work through a couple verses, but we did a half a verse last month. So we're going to do the second half tonight. Let's read verses 9 through 16, just to kind of get the flow. If you're keying in or zeroing in on the text, it will be the second half of verse 15, beginning in verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, yet as I am not of the world. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. We always beseech you and ask of you and plead with you to use your word to do its work on our hearts and minds, and especially tonight when we gather around the table as we prepare our hearts for the partaking of the elements for your glory and our edification and the strengthening and confirmation of our faith. Father, when we hear your son's prayer to you that eventful night, some profound theology that we often overlook and miss and zip through instead of soaking it in and meditating upon them to understand his final words, not only as he prayed to the Father in this prayer, but to his disciples that night. So, Father, we pray that we learn of this great truth that we have here tonight. We pray that we will remember that we have everything to defeat him, to resist him, and to flee from him. And so, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us and arm our minds with the truth of these things. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Having said what I said, you know the last half of verse 15 speak to the fact that he said, but that you keep them from the evil one. What we see here is God's desire for holiness is seen in us, staying away from sin in all of its forms, especially where sin and the great tempter is the origin and perpetrator of sin. Here he clearly says, I'm not asking you to take him out of the world. We went to great length last month to talk about why he doesn't take his people out of the world instead of the moment they get saved and instantly go up to heaven, because we can worship up there more purely and perfectly. But he had left it behind to Lee. Could we have a work and a mission to do? And part of that is the sharing of the gospel. And the fact that he's not, in the previous verse, said the world hates them, but I'm not asking you to take them out so they don't experience that hatred, but I'm asking you to keep them from the evil one. And the evil one is Satan himself. Scripture speaks of this often, as in Matthew 6:13, in the Lord's Prayer, we see, and do not lead it into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That was the end of his prayer, and then it closed, yours is the kingdom and power and the glory forever. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. 1 John 5:18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So what we need to do is realize and kind of go through a journey, a scriptural, and I'm going to, say, fasten your seatbelt, jet tour through the scripture on the reality of Satan. Okay, the question I want to pose is, what do we know about Satan and how he works? Let's start with the basics. The reality of Satan is seen in the reality of evil around it, which indicate the existence of an actual perpetrator of evil. We can't experientially prove his existence, but we have a book that tells us he is real. And this book is trustworthy and reliable. The biblical witness affirms and describes the perpetrator as Satan. And we see that he is recorded in 8 of the Old Testament books, of 27 different occurrences in those 8 books. And in the New Testament, he is recorded in 19 different books for 74 different occurrences. So he is real. It's not a metaphor. It's not a figure of speech for evil. He is truly a person. Scripture calls him Satan, devil, evil one, Lucifer, serpent, and the god of this world. Satan possesses the highest power of any created being. His power is at least equal to that of Michael the archangel. No human being possesses the supernatural power that belongs to Satan. Anybody who thinks they can match up with Satan and win are out of their mind. Scripture makes it clear it's not going to happen. Nevertheless, one of the things we need to understand is Satan does not possess any of the divine attributes of his creator. Satan is a created being. He does not have omnipotence. He does not have omniscience. He does not have omnipresence. He is not immutable, and he is not sovereign. This is important to understand, because so often we give Satan way too much credit for things that we have done, when in reality we should put the blame right on our yielding to temptation or yielding to indwelling sin. We know throughout Scripture that Satan can only do what God had allowed and limited him to do. No study is complete without trying to understand his character and what he's like. So just as a quick look at what the Scripture teaches, that speaks to the fact that Satan is proud, he is powerful, but he's wicked. He had viewed it wicked and seen it wicked. We clearly, when we went through the book of Job, just in the first couple chapters, we learned that he's malicious, he's mean, and he's hateful. If there was ever a place where God said, you can do whatever you want except You can't go this far. He went up to that and did as much damage as he could on Job. That alone showed you his maliciousness, is his hatefulness. When it comes to sin and evil, he is subtle and nuanced in it, always moving toward sin and evil, never toward godliness and holiness. We see that throughout Scripture. He is deceitful. He is cunning. Did he not deceive and trick Adam and Eve in the fall in the Garden of Eden? We see in 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15, listen carefully. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Previous verse talked about false teachers transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness. And then it said, no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. And because of that, it said, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Then we are warned in Ephesians chapter 6. You all know what Ephesians 6 is all about. The armor of God. Putting on the whole armor of God to fight who? Him. And in verse 11, starts in verse 10, but he's at the beginning of it. He said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He is real. He is mean. He is vicious. He is anti-God. He is anti the people of God. And the more youthful and fruitful we are, the more he will turn up the heat to destroy our testimony. He is, throughout Scripture, seen as fierce and cruel. 1 Peter 5:8, we all know that one. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walked about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we see here, he's fierce, he's cruel, he's mean, deceitful, subtle. So, what are his works? What do we have in here in the Scripture that shows of some of the things he had done? Well, first of all, he's the author and originator of the fall in Genesis 3. Obviously, the fall of one-third of the angels. We see him tempting our Lord in the wilderness in Matthew 4, Luke 4. We see him while he was in the wilderness with the Lord. He had even the audacity to pervert and twist and distort the Scripture in the Lord's presence. He opposed the work of God. We see that throughout Scripture, such as Zechariah 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He hindered the gospel, snatched the seed that falls on the ground on the wayside. We see that in 2 Corinthians 4. If the gospel had hid, it hid because he had blinded their minds. The gospel, he hindered the gospel from his work. He does lying wonders. The whole purpose of his wonder is to lie and deceive. The purpose of Christ's wonder is to draw them to the truth. And when he was doing miracles, it was to draw to his message and himself. But that's not true of Satan. When he does wonders and granted the ability to do it, he does it to lie and to deceive. You can't help but as you read through the Scriptures that there are people, and we all were part of his family before grace. We all, before we came to know the truth in Jesus Christ and the gospel and experienced the new birth, we were his children. The Bible made it clear that the wicked in the world, the fallen one, born into sin, and until grace touched their life, until salvation takes place, they are the children of Satan, and they do his bidding. Matthew 13, verse 38, in the field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The wicked follow him. They do the lust and desires of their father, the devil. Probably the two most revealing passages in Scripture that speak to this, that should bring about pity on our hearts for those who are still captive by his will, and to be thankful that God had broken his power over us and brought it to himself. John 8, 44, from the lips of our Lord. You are of your father the devil. Mind you, he was doing that, saying these words to the religious leaders. Not some pagan, godless, reprobate, loose-living sinner, but the religious establishment of that time. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. The other one is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, in which you once, this speaks of us prior to our salvation, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Later talked about the children of wrath. That is the children of Satan. Those who are do his bidding, his desires, his will. And we need to understand the scripture said we do it because we want to do it, not because we feel compelled to with no option. We do it because we want to, and yet he drives it to do it through temptation, deception. Satan blinds his children so they can't see the truth of what's happening and what's really happening. Blinded them to the gospel, blinds them to the person of Christ and all that he is and all that he is in his glory and all that he is in his work on the cross. Blinds them to the truth, blinds them to the one true God. In Revelation 20, he is called the deceiver of the nation. So it's not just here in our locale. He is at work all over the world, deceiving and constantly duping and deceiving those around. The Bible makes it clear that lost people are ensnared and captured by him to do his will. No clearer passage of the scripture than 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 26 says this, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And so we need to understand that Satan is real. And this is what our Lord is praying for, that he would keep them from the evil one, that he would not have the influence and the power, and that we would be duped by his deceptions and his allurements, his bait, his trickery. It's important that we understand that that our Lord wouldn't pray to his Father to keep it from the evil one if there was no evil one to talk about. And yet, too often, we do not really understand everything we see it terminated in the secondary means of people doing it. Those are his children doing his will. He is the originator of wickedness. And then I've kind of naturally worked my way through just kind of a systematic theology of the reality and nature of Satan. Talked about who he is, the biblical record, his character, his works, his children. Now let's talk about our duty with him. our responsibility in how we're both to view and see him. The Bible made it clear that we can be afflicted by him. We see that in Job. But only as God permits. Throughout Scripture, we see that we need to beware of being tempted by him. One of my favorite verses doesn't see Satan in it, but being that you learn who Satan is, I mean, if it walked and talked and acted, it must be, right? And so if it walked and talked and acted sinful and wicked and opposed to God, it must be Satan's work behind the scene. And in Proverbs, it's talking about when God blessed, he had no sorrow with it, which implies that when Satan blessed you, there is a price to pay for it. There is sorrow. You will pay the price. He will even bless you with good things as long as you are deceived. He doesn't care what lie you believe as long as it's not the truth. Yeah, there's a million lies out there. One truth. Right here. The truth grounded and rooted in this book, in the person of Jesus Christ, and our triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we need to understand we may be tempted and we may be afflicted, but we must continue to look to him, God, and trust him, glorify him through it all. When that happens, we should resist, not yield. We should fight back. James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But you notice the order. You can't, and I can't do it in our own strength. We have to submit to God. Submit everything to God, depend upon God, trust in God, lean on his strength and his power. But the most important thing is say no to him and resist him. We don't understand all the dynamic, but we have a promise here. He will flee. A Christian who resists it in the power of the Spirit is a powerful person. He flees. We know this one, 1 Peter 5:8. What we forget is verse 9 follows. Let me read it. Flowing start with 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walked about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's his intention. To find somebody who has left themselves exposed, come out from under the umbrella of protection of God, and to get them. Devour them. Spiritually, as our Lord said to Peter, Satan longs to sift you as wheat. Everything about that means ground to powder, you know. It's like, that's not a thing I want. Yeah. I love to get sifted as wheat. No. But it says in verse 9, resist him. Be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That is a nothing, that's nothing more. That last part is like 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taking you such as common. You're not alone. One of the things that weakens us in a time of difficulty, trials, and tribulations is when we think we're all alone and nobody had ever suffered like me and nobody understands what I'm going through. There's nothing new under the sun. We are all tempted. We are all constantly being battered and pursued and hunted by Satan and the demons, and our indwelling sin doesn't help in the matter. But we need to resist him, be faithful in the faith, and know this, we're not alone. We must fight and they model an example for others and in obedience to the Lord if we're going to get through difficult time. Here lied why he would pray in that wonderful statement in the last half of verse 15, that you keep them from the evil one. I could literally, you know, and y'all know I did it when I was in Ephesians chapter 6. We were there for several sermons because I took basically each piece of armor and did a message on it. So when there never should be a day that we don't start our day walking with the Lord and putting on the armor of God. And let me put it this way. It said put on the whole armor of God. It doesn't say put on your armor. It didn't say put on some of the armor. He said to put on his armor and all of it. Ephesians 6. In fact, let's go there. We need to see those words. Ephesians 6. I still remember when Don Kitner was with us and he did this series, left his mark on us when we had that Bible conference, and he went down each one. It was just astounding what he did to help us to come to grips with the reality of the spiritual warfare. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Notice this, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This is the armor of God. We should always be familiar with that and constantly read and meditate upon that often, because our enemy never rests. One of the things that I said earlier is he is not omniscient. And he is not all, which means he's not all knowing. But he's been around a long time and probably had the good track record of what happens to when people, if you do this, they go down this path. He had kind of a, you know, he'd been around a long time. We live, we go, we die, we go on. He had been at this battle since the beginning. So he had very informed, his intention and his maliciousness had not changed. His enmity against God had never abated. And the idea of enmity, though it's just the word, it speaks of a seething hatred. It's just like he just red in the face, mad, just thinking about God because he hates them and anything that resembles him. Because he wants the worship that only belongs and is worthy of, to God himself. Bible makes it clear that we are to be watchful against him. Write that down, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. One of the most helpful verses, and of course I've read some good books that expounded that and gave it, so to speak, not just the exposition of that verse in the context, but a body of divinity of all that the scripture teaches about this, and that is 2 Corinthians 2:11. Let Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And the one book that I always recommend It's a classic. Every Christian who's ever read it knows it's priceless. It's gold, and that is Precious Remedies Against Satan Devices by Thomas Brooke, the great Puritan of the 1600s. Every Christian who'd ever read it, I mean, it talked about all the different areas that you could fall in, times in your life, times of sickness, times of prosperity, times of natural disaster, times of trials and tribulations in the church. The list goes on, and he gives all the different nuances of how and what Satan does, and then gives it remedy to fight against it, so we are not ignorant of how he works. And so if you look back, think about it. I know when we get into John in the upper room, and John, our study on Wednesday night, my goodness, I'd probably be there a year and a half. And all of John 13 to 17 is one night. But it's so rich. It is so rich what he gave. He gave them the ministry of the Holy Spirit, his peace, let not your heart be troubled, and the high priestly prayer. And in this, one of the things he wanted them to make sure, if they didn't know about it then, they do now. The evil one. He is real. And he is after them. As soon as he went off the scene, boy, they experienced it. We can defeat him through the gospel and through Christ. One of the major things that we can take comfort tonight in the table is our Lord came to destroy his works. And he did. For which we put our trust and faith in him. We can overcome him when we are in Christ. When we do what the Bible teaches, and I gave us a few things. Do not be ignorant of how he works. Scripture is clear. Scripture gives us good guidelines and help. Try not to read books that didn't try to popularize or write a book that wrote a book merely to sell books instead of edify, strengthen, and inform God's people from the scripture how to deal with Satan. All the scriptural spiritual warfare books that we had in the 80s and 90s, like, my goodness, it was junk. I'll say what Spurgeon said to a lot of books. This book is only good enough to start fires with. Some of those books are that way, but there have been some gems. Thomas Brooke's book on Precious Remedies Against Satan Devices is one of those. Gold. And there are others. So, beloved, let's not let him get advantage of us. And the only way he can is keep us uninformed. Ignorant, deceive, stay in the book, because the very next words you read in our context, sanctify them by your truth, your word of truth. But we won't start on that one tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love in praying for this. Give us the opportunity to search again the reality and the seriousness of his presence and his diabolical work. Nothing he does is good. Even when he does good, it's to deceive, to mislead, to dupe. We thank you that you have made us children of light, and we're no longer his children, children of disobedience, children of wrath, children of darkness. We belong to you, and we are grateful, and we give you and you alone the praise, honor, and the glory. We thank you that salvation not only was accomplished, but it is effectual no matter what we face in this world. Even those enemies we cannot see. and but know through your word they're real. Should never put it into a spirit of fear. Love, power, and a sound mind, what it should drive us to. When we are faced with faith him, we resist and stay steadfast in the faith. That implies that we know it and we follow it. We love it and we believe it. And so, Father, we pray that we would see the answer to that request in our lives, that his influence will not be here in any of us. Father, I especially pray for our young one. Give our parents wisdom as Satan loved to go after the young ones. And so, Father, may they be protected and build a hedge about them. May they look to you, come to you first and foremost for their salvation, young and early, and that they'll learn the life of faith and to be faithful to you through your word and through the Holy Spirit. Then and only then can we resist. May we come to grips with the armor of God. Oh, Father, we pray that we would take this matter seriously and honor and glorify you as we now move forward and partake into the elements. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.